All right, so again, let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Verse 1 begins this way. This is in your pew Bible, by the way, on page 1032. Starts out this way in verse 1, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. Now, last week we talked about our trip to Ghana, but the weeks leading up to that, we looked at the authority, the power that Jesus demonstrated. We saw how he healed people. We saw how he drove demons out of people. And we saw how he even raised people from the dead. And now he does something quite extraordinary, which that power that he had, that we saw, that he demonstrated, came directly from him as being God. He gives that power and authority to others. Now, what's the difference between power and authority? Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the authorization to use that power. It's kind of the difference between can I and may I. Are there any, like, grammar police in the room here? When you were a kid, did you ever like go up to your parents and say, "Can I go to the park?" They'd be like, "I don't know, can you?" And you'd be like, "What does that mean? What is going on here?" And they're like, "I think you mean, may I go to the park?" So, oh, okay, may I go to the park? No, do your homework. Anyway, this is the difference, all right? So the power is the can you do something, and the may I is that authorization. You have the authority in Jesus' name to go out and do these things. Now, it says that Jesus called the 12 together. These are the 12 that were following him, the 12 disciples that he also named apostles. And it starts out with just these 12. And we're going to see in this account that there's some things unique to this one particular mission, but there are also things that we can learn. And we also see that this kind of power and authority is not limited to just these 12. If you go on throughout the rest of the Gospels, we're going to see next chapter he sends out 70. And then we also see in the book of Acts how when the Holy Spirit comes upon not just a select group of 12, but it comes to more and more. We see in the book of Acts people like Stephen and Philip doing amazing things, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon the whole church and thousands of people receiving the Spirit and having the ability to do things through the power and through the authority of Jesus. And I also just want us to keep in mind that we think of like apostles, and you think of big A apostles, and there was this group that was set apart to kind of do these special and amazing things and being a close disciple of Jesus. But at the same time, these were just regular people. I don't want you guys to be intimidated. And a lot of what we're going to be talking about today is you, is each one of us. And sometimes I think we think, oh, wow, like Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or the Apostle this. And keep in mind that these were tax collectors. These were shepherds. These were just regular people that others might even look down upon. In fact, you know, I was reading Yahoo comments this week, which is never a good idea, about like a story about God. And they would try to dismiss these people as, oh, they're just like goat herders or that type of thing. You know, so even people attacking it will see these are just regular people. By the way, they were not goat herders. They were sheep herders, which you can herd. If you didn't know this, you can herd sheep. You can't really herd goats. Goats just kind of go everywhere. Sheep, you can actually herd. So when someone tells you they were just goat herders, say no, they were sheep herders. Anyway, so that's just a little background on that for you. Let's move on to verse 2. It says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings. And so as they are to proclaim the kingdom of God, they're also given authority to show a glimpse of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? And so we see this phrase a lot throughout the Gospels, and it can feel somewhat nebulous, somewhat like what exactly is that? But I want to just describe it this way, that the kingdom of God is that realm where what is done within that realm is what the king would have us do. Where Jesus is rightfully viewed as the king, and what happens in that realm is according to the will of God, according to what Jesus would have us do. Jesus is the king, but in the kingdom of God, it is rightfully recognized. There isn't rebellion against him. There isn't things that are done outside of his will within that kingdom. And so when we talk about they have the authority to drive out demons, heal diseases, part of that, I think, is to give a taste of what is in the kingdom. Because what is in the kingdom, you're not going to have demons running around in the kingdom of God. You're not going to have disease. You're not going to have death. You're not going to have sickness within the kingdom of God. And so they are given, and we are given, kind of this authority and power to... It's in this world, we're never going to have that perfect kingdom. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's a prayer that we want to see this. And it's not going to fully come until Jesus does come back and he comes back to Jerusalem. But in this world, it is our job to use the authority and the power that we're given through the Holy Spirit to do our best through that power to create kind of pockets of the kingdom as best as we can. To demonstrate that authority of the Holy Spirit as best as we can. I was listening to Dee's prayer earlier, and I felt like in that prayer was giving a lot of this sermon of being people, being those kind of peacemakers, being those people that just share tremendous amounts of love, that care for people, that type of thing, that kind of create those pockets of the kingdom. He gives us this power to do that. When we think of power, when the world talks about power, generally we think about, I want this power for what it can do for me. And power has become kind of a negative term, like a grasping for power because of how it can, you know, feed me. But how is power used in Scripture? I want us to look at a couple of verses. This is a verse we looked at earlier in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." So this is referring to after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And even though Jesus was and is God, he waited for the indwelling of the Spirit to come upon him, to lead him into the wilderness and then lead him into public ministry. And what is the first thing the Holy Spirit, you know, empowered him to do, led him to do, is teaching in the synagogues. Jesus does miracles, absolutely, for sure, but it's always going to be at the service, too, of spreading the Scripture and spreading the truth of God. In Luke chapter 24, you can turn there as well. Love the sound of Bible pages flipping. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. It's just a few pages past the end. Luke 24, verse 44 would be page 1057 for you playing at home. So it starts this way. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" So this is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. And he says, wait here until you are clothed from power on high. That's the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon them at Pentecost and give them power. And again, what were they to use that power for? In verse 47, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So they were going to be empowered to share that message of the prophecies from Scripture, and then that forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Again, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, it leads right into that power through the Holy Spirit coming. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So that is what that power is to be used for. Now, in verse 2 of Luke chapter 9, it says, he sent them. The word used there for sent is apostello. So they were called apostles, and what was their main task was to be sent, apostello. So it's a cool word because it gives this idea of you are sent with a particular task that you are to fulfill. You're sent to accomplish a job. In Luke 1:19, it talks about Gabriel being sent to bring the good news of the birth of John, apostello, to bring that good news of the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke 4:18, it says Jesus was sent to preach and to set free. In Luke 4:43, it says Jesus was sent to preach the kingdom. In Luke 7:27, it says John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. What I want us to see before we leave this room is all of us are sent. All of us, we're not that big A apostles, the 12 chosen by God, but we are all apostello. We are all sent once we're Christians for a particular purpose. Luke here, he focuses on the healing. In verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. I'm sure healing was something that was a part of Luke's heart. He was a physician and cared about taking care of people, taking care of the body. And this is something we talked about. Each one of us is sent. What if each one of us acted in this world as healing agents of people and shared the gospel? Now, how can we do that? How can each one of us in this room act to heal people, to heal their bodies, to heal their souls? So I want each one of you to go out this week and perform surgery on someone. He's just shaking his head. It's just like plumbing. Come on, right? They're all... Well, it depends what kind of answer you got for me. That's excellent. The words of a wise person bring healing. There's a lot of different ways that we can bring healing. And even just comfort, words of comfort, words of wisdom is a way to do that. You know, it's interesting. You look at modern medicine and science and all of those things. And I'm a huge fan of all of those things and the benefits that we get from that. But we also see when we also do additional things like pray. I mean, they've even done studies on this where people that are prayed for have better improvement than those who are not. There was even one study that showed that this occurred even when the person who was being prayed for didn't even know that they were being prayed for. But certainly going to hospitals, going to convalescent homes, visiting people, laying your hand on them, praying for them. The thing is, we walk around in this world thinking everyone else is basically okay. And the reason for that is because that's kind of what all of us want other people to think. Right? I mean, we walk around with our best faces on. And underneath A lot of faces is a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of sickness and struggle. And if we care for people, if we ask questions, if we start getting into their lives, we're going to see these are people who are in need of healing, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional. And not only can we speak words, like Heather was saying, of comfort and of healing, we can pray for those people and let God demonstrate that there is power and authority within us because we are children of God. Let people see that God hears our prayers. It doesn't mean He answers every single prayer the way that we want it to be answered. But if you're praying for someone enough, and so many people, even if they don't believe in God very strongly, will accept being prayed for. So I encourage you, get into people's lives, speak words of healing to them, pray for them, visit them. We're going to, this Friday at 4 p.m., thanks to Brittany, we're going to meet at the church and we're going to go out and we're going to do some caroling for some local convalescent homes. And I would encourage you, if you're able to come by on Friday. We're going to meet at the church at 4 o'clock and go out and do some caroling. And I've done this before. I'm glad she brought it up. So let's do it now. Let's do it here. Because you can just see the healing that occurs through music, through singing to God, through just filling the room with that spirit of worshiping God. And of course, through preaching the word, the healing, the casting out demons, all of that stuff is never separated from preaching the word of God, from preaching the gospel. Don't ever be afraid of just sharing what you believe. Don't hide it. And let's as a community give people a glimpse of what the kingdom can be. Friday night was such an awesome night. If you didn't get a chance to come out for it next year, I pray that you can. It's just a great time of worshiping God. And it was one of the cool things about it, I mentioned on Friday night, was just all of the different styles of worship that came together on that night, whether it be classic hymns, modern songs, dance, spoken word, and just different ages, different races, all coming together. And it was just this cool, awesome glimpse of, like, this is what the kingdom of God is. This is what the kingdom of God can be. It was cool. I invited our neighbor. Unfortunately, they weren't able to come, but they responded, you know, very positively and said, you know, you have a great community. They're able to recognize that even from just coming to a couple of things, from coming to our Harvest Festival and just seeing some of the things that we do or are a part of, like, let people see a glimpse of what the kingdom can be, what this community can be, so that they can say, hey, I want to be a part of that. We can create a community that nothing else in this world can create, because Jesus is our King. Let's go on to verse 3 of Luke chapter 9. It says, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. So first he gives them something, and then he gives them the task to do it, and then he takes something away or tells them what they're allowed to bring. What is the reason for that? Well, the no staff staff can be used for protection. It can also be used to walk with, but if they're younger people, for a shepherd, that type of thing would be used for protection. And so the no staff seems to mean trusting in God's protection. The not bringing a lot of stuff seems to be trusting in God's provision. The no money means not bringing, you know, anything to where you are going. The no bag means not being ready to take anything home. And it's kind of this balance where they were doing the Lord's work and they were to go to these different villages. And part of what God was saying in this is that action of bringing this message of the gospel is worthy of support, is worthy of being cared for. But it's not something that's meant to make you rich. And so one of the things that other in other religions at the time and other sort of preachers would do at that time, and we still see the same type of thing today, they would go from house to house begging, that type of thing. I'm going to go from one house to collect some from one person, and then when I've got as much as I can out of them, I'm going to go to the next house and the next house. Or the other thing is, okay, maybe on Monday I visited the town and someone invited me in, but then as I met people I realized, whoa, this person over here has a much nicer house, much better food, let me move on to that place. And he's saying the first person that invites you in, just go in, whatever the means are, whatever they have, stay there until you leave this town. There was this balance of yes, you should be taken care of, there's a benefit to what you're doing, but don't utilize this and use this in order to focus on money or to build things up or to become rich. As we're delivering our message to the world, it's going to be much more meaningful if we come to them genuinely caring for them, loving them with sincere hearts and no ulterior motives. Again, I'm talking about every single person in this room, and that's the message that I want you to come away with at the end of this. In some ways, it's easier for you guys to share the gospel than it is for me. When I was a kid, I never really wanted this job that I had, never thought I would have this job, but God ended up, I'm not talking about this specific job, the role of a pastor, but God, you know, made me, that type of thing. But, so I'm stuck, is what I'm saying. I feel like this is not going well. Anyway, my point is this. I feel like you guys have an advantage over me when it comes to sharing the gospel in some ways. Because when I share the gospel, it's like, oh, okay, that's your job, right? And they can even see, well, maybe you even have a financial incentive to do that. You know, you build the church, it gets bigger, people get money, that type of thing. And when you guys share the gospel, like, it's hopefully people see that any type of possible ulterior motive can be gone. And we were at the ice cream shop the other day, Salt and Straw, Heather's favorite place. You should try it out sometime. Anyway, Heather got into a conversation with someone, as she is wont to do, and talked about, we had just come from our Friday night Christmas celebration, and so we talked about the church a little bit, and then Heather pulled out one of the awesome new cards that Michelle designed that has the gospel on the back and gave it to him, and it was cool to see this look of shock on the person of like, wait, you have a card for your church in your wallet? And then Heather said, well, I'm a pastor's wife, and there was a little bit of like understanding then of like why she would have it. But I want every single one of us to have several of these cards in your pocket, in your wallet, when you're talking to people, boom. And they're like, well, why do you have this card with you? And I don't want them to have of course, that's why you would have it. I want you to be able to say, because this is my family church. And, you know, I care about people, and I want them to come to know God in here. Here's how to come to know God. On the back is the gospel. I love these cards. We have more in the foyer. And please grab a couple if you don't have some. Keep them with you. Be ready to share the gospel with people at all times. So again, he sends them out without anything, and if you look ahead to Luke chapter 22, verse 35, you'll see that God sent them out with little, but He indeed provided. In Luke 22, verse 35, page 1052. He said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, did you not lack anything? Did you? They said, no, nothing. So God sent them on this task, gave them the power and authority, took some other stuff away, said, trust me. They did. And he says, look, he provided. In some sense, he gave them an easier task that first time through. And this is what God does. I encourage you now. I'm going to encourage you some more to be going out, to be sharing the gospel. And a lot of times when you're first starting out, God is gracious and will give you an easier time of things. He's going to go on in Luke chapter 22, verse 36 and 38 to change his directions for them from what they did the first time. In verse 36, it says, and he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I told you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And so this is getting the time when his crucifixion is going to come. And he's kind of saying to them, okay, now things are going to get more difficult. When I send you out, you're going to need some of these things, because kind of the villages that I sent to you before, that was a bit of an easier time of things. Things are going to get more difficult. And so God knows what we need for whatever task he gives us. And that's what he supplies. And if he's got a more difficult task for us, well, then he's going to give us greater supplies to deal with that more difficult task. So in this story that we're looking at first, he's sending him out to these local villages where they've already done some healings, and he's going to allow them to heal and cast out demons there. And he's going to give them a better reception. He takes care of them there. Later on, he knows that they're going to meet greater resistance. So he's telling them, okay, bring some money along, bring a sword along. And he provides them with what they need to accomplish the task that he gives them. Now, even though the whole task that he gives them is not going to be fruitless, that Jesus does also know that some are going to reject him. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 5 continues, and for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In Matthew 10:13, it says, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And Matthew talks about worthiness. What makes a house worthy? What makes a person worthy before God is someone who receives Jesus Christ, someone who receives the message of Jesus. Rejection, even though, again, God gives us what we need to accomplish the task that he gives, the task that he gives is almost always going to include a certain amount of rejection. And we should know that going in. But it's not about us. It's about them, and it's about Jesus. Matthew 10:40 says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay, so those who won't receive you, it's not about you. It's not about what you did. It's about they're not receiving Jesus. They're not receiving his message. And in turn, it's because they're not receiving God. And so in that case, we are to just shake the dust off of our feet. Acts 13, 49 to 52 talks about this shaking off the dust again in the kind of early evangelism of the church. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I recommend actually taking your shoes off and shaking the dust off. Maybe you could try it once to see how that works. But I think the idea is, I just don't want any stink. I don't want any connection to someone who is rejecting Jesus. I don't want to be anywhere near that stink of rejecting Jesus. But the other aspect of it is, like, I'm not going to let myself get bogged down in someone else's rejection. It's like, fine, if you're going to kick me out, I'm going to leave and I'm going to joyfully go on to the next place. I think a lot of what can keep us from evangelizing is that feeling of rejection, right? How many of you enjoy being rejected? How many of you have a lot of practice being rejected? No, I'm not going to ask that question. You should. Your answer should be, yes, I've had a lot of practice being rejected because I've been evangelizing a lot. Right? Rack up your rejections. Now, fruit is going to come. You're not always going to be rejected, but you are going to be rejected some. But understand, they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. It's very easy to walk away from an evangelistic encounter and think, oh, I should have said this, I should have said that, and feeling like I should have done more. And yes, it's possible you weren't fully prepared for everything, but if you were evangelizing with a sincere heart, then if they have a sincere heart looking for God, they took something away from that encounter. They took some seed from that encounter. But if it was a true rejection, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting, well, you just didn't do a good enough job. They're ultimately rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting God. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 9 says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they took that, you know, call from Jesus to what to do. And then they went out and they did it. They went throughout all the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They listened. They went out. This is what I want from us. I told a story last week, and I think I even told it once before. I don't know, what's my limit? How many times do I get to tell the same story before you guys get upset at me? I talked about how we were at this pastor's conference and then Crusades in Ghana in our last trip. And when it was time for the altar call at the Crusades, instead of calling the sinners forward, which it didn't seem like there were any in the crowd, meaning those who hadn't yet accepted Jesus, but I saw pastors and other leaders within the church out there and knew that if we called them forward and they went out into the streets evangelizing, that there would be tremendous fruit from that. And I looked out and didn't see a huge number of people, but maybe about the number of people here right now, and said if they all come together and pray and are willing to go out and spread the gospel, that people are going to come to know Christ through that. And I don't know if you're going to like this or not, but when I said that last thing about 30 seconds ago, if they're willing to come together, I just had this thought, or the Holy Spirit saying, this is something that we need to do right now, that we need to ask everyone in this room who's willing to share the gospel in whatever way that means, to gather together in the front and pray and commit to doing that. In whatever way that means, whether that's going out with me to evangelize, or whether that's just evangelizing with family and friends, sharing the gospel, whether that means even just going to the convalescent home to try to share healing voice with people, just whatever that means, whatever the Holy Spirit would send you out to do in whatever way, I'm going to call us in a minute forward to just come together and pray and ask God how He would send us out to do that. Been at this church for almost a couple of years now, or a year and a half, or something like that. And when you're in a situation like that, people ask you sometimes, like, is the church growing? And And usually what they mean by that is, okay, it started at 50 and now it's at 100 and then 150, 200, 400, whatever. And then that's kind of the view of a successful church. Is it growing? And I want to not really know how to answer that question and say, is it growing? Well, we had 5% of the people that shared the gospel. And now we have 20% of the people that share the gospel. Now we have 50% of that share the gospel. And now we have 80% of the people that share the gospel. We had 10% of the people that read their Bible every day. Now we have 20%. Now we have 30%. Now we have 50%. Now we have every single person who comes in this room reads the Bible 5 times a week. This is the growth that I care about at this church. This is the growth that I want to see in this church. Because we could have, you know, I don't know what the fire code lets us, 350, 400 people in this room. But if they just come and show up on Sundays and then go out and do whatever they're going to do the rest of the week, it might look like, wow, this is amazing to the world or other pastors or whatever. But there could be no fruit compared to what this group in this room right now can do if every one of us in this room is accepting that I am sent by God to do a job in this world. Am I doing that job that He has given me to do? And if each person who's in this room right now does that, the fruit that will explode from that is incredible. So I'm going to pray now and I'm going to ask everyone, if you're willing, to just kind of come forward and pile up all around here and just say that you're willing to be used by God. If it's going out to evangelize with me, I would love to do that with you. But that's not the only way. If it's coming caroling with us, we have some care packages on the table that you can hand to someone. There are business cards out there. And there's a lot of ways to share the gospel. And I just want you guys to be empowered to do that. I want you to commit to do that. I know some of you can't come forward, and that's okay. Wherever you sit as well, we're going to be praying for you, and just pray that in your mind and your heart you would be praying along with us as well. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for each person that you brought into this room today. God, each soul in this room is of infinite value because they've been created by you in your image, loved by you. God, let us not keep our salvation hidden deep within our souls. God, help it just flow from us. God, help us be peacemakers. Help us be people who love outwardly, that is overflowing, care for each other, have peace with each other, create a community through your Holy Spirit that people would look at and say, wow, look at that community. You have a great community. You have a community of love, of care. Some people that are filled with hope. God, I pray that each person here would commit their heart and mind to reading their Bibles, to praying to you, and to sharing the gospel for those who are in them. God, if they don't know how to do it, there's a card of the gospel that they pray on the back of it. Help us each today to do that. God, help us to grow, each one of us individually, more like you, more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the power and give us the authority to do that. As your servants, as those sent by you, your ambassadors, your children. God, I thank you so much for this church, for these people. And God, I pray that you would allow us, that you would give us the blessing to be able to see some of the fruit that comes forth from our efforts. Through your Holy Spirit, glorify your name. Okay, you can make your way on back to your seats as we sing our closing song.
So we're going to sing I Have Decided.